Well, church, we are into our third week on Abraham. First week, we really spent time thinking about God's portion and His initiative in the covenants that He made with Abraham to bless the nations. Last week, we heard from Pastor Micah, and he specifically looked at the faith of Abraham, how it is an example, how virtually all of Scripture tilts on chapter 15, verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We've looked at Abraham as an example of faith. And as a matter of fact, I think that if I were to ask most of you, and I did this throughout the week at different times with different people and said, if I say Abraham, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Time and time again, actually I kind of got two responses. The first one was faith, was an example of faith. That was the most common answer. The other one was father, which I think has to do with the Father Abraham song, which you're welcome, now is stuck in your head, isn't it? I specifically told Robert he could not sing the Father Abraham song for worship, so... But Abraham is typically thought of as an example of faith. We see it in Hebrews 11. We see it in Romans. We see it in Galatians. Time and time again, Abraham is an example of faith in God that caused him to be credited with righteousness and salvation. As we looked through those, we saw examples of his trust. His trust in the Lord. God says, go, leave your family, leave your land, leave your comfort. And Abraham goes. We saw in chapter 12 that he responds with worship, building altars as he goes. We see that he is obedient to God's call. The next one is the action. Relationship. As we continue on through, we see that Abraham has this amazing relationship with God. That he literally walks and talks with God. A relationship in which we can't really even fathom. We see intercession with God. We see that Abram gets together and starts pleading for people if there's anyone righteous in Sodom. And God listens to the intercessions of Abram. We see obedience to God's commands. Abram is an example of faith. But he's also an imperfect vessel. And we want to take some time to look at that this morning. Yeah. Somewhat like Thomas Edison, who invented many great things, the light bulb, the phonograph. He did early work in the motion picture. The first electric voting machine. You guys probably used one of those recently. He did a lot of things, invented some great things. But he also failed a lot. And it's credited that he once said, as he was approached about how many times he failed, I think specifically with the light bulb, is that he says, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Right? And in a similar way, when we look at the life of Abraham, though he is considered the father and the example of faith, we also see that he found a lot of ways to act unfaithfully, to act with fear. And so this morning, we will make a departure from this typical perception of Abraham and instead consider his imperfections. Though the Bible describes Abram as an example of righteousness through faith in God's promises, he's also a negative example. It's also a negative example. An example of fear, of doubt, of confusion, of passivity, of self-dependence, of disobedience. In fact, each time in the Old Testament, directly following a time where God promises something to Abram and then shows him a mighty work. We looked at those in chapter 12, in chapter 14 or 15, in chapter 17. Each time, either the next chapter or the very next verses of Scripture, we're presented with a story of failure from Abram. Either he or his household. And it's my desire this morning that this message, as we look at the negative side of Abram, that it will be both a warning to us to not experience the same failings as our father Abraham, but that it would also be a comfort to us. That when we do act out of fear, when we do experience difficulties and faithlessness, that we have a God who will remain faithful. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning to open your word. Lord, to look at a great example of faith, but this morning to consider his imperfections. Lord, I pray for our time as we seek your scriptures, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would speak to us through the life of this man, Abraham. Lord, that we would see his fears, his doubts, his mistakes as something that can be both a warning and a comfort to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that it would sink deep. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off in Genesis 12. We're going to look at three different areas in the life of Abraham. The first one, Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. Now this is right after God has promised Abraham to have many descendants. We've looked at this now 2 weeks in a row, the beginning of chapter 12. But now we see his first example of failure. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." The jump so far there. So say you are my sister, that it may go well for me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to the Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into the Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abram's fear ruled over his faith. After the wonderful promises of the blessing of chapter 12, after obeying the Lord and leaving his family, leaving his land, leaving all the comforts of home, Abram's faced with a challenge. There's a famine in the land. Abram responds to the famine with fear instead of faith. The first fact that we're presented with is that the famine in the land was severe. Abram's desire was certainly not to die of starvation. How would God's promises work if I were to die of starvation? And so he chose to follow the earthly wisdom, to move to a place where there's food. And so he travels to Egypt. He leaves the land the Lord had carried them to in the hopes of finding more fertile ground, areas for his cattle to graze. And now scripture is unclear if leaving the promised land at this point was an outright sin. It would seem from the language that's used and how it's phrased in chapter 12 that this may not have been an outright rejection of God's promise. But this does sound at least ominous. This does sort of foreshadow something bad happening. You guys have watched movies or TV shows before where you see like the main character going into a room and you're like, do not go in there, right? You know what's going to happen and you're thinking, this is not going to turn out well for you. So scripture's unclear in chapter 12 whether him sojourning to Egypt was necessarily an outright sin, but it certainly is foreboding. It's certainly one of those, ooh, I don't think this is a good idea. But yet that is precisely what Abram does. Abram chooses to go to Egypt to outrun the famine, but this creates a difficult situation for him. You see, Abram's wife is a looker, okay? And his fear is that the Egyptians would see her, specifically Pharaoh, kill him and take her as his own wife. And so he comes up with this, what we find out later is a half lie, but a half lie is a whole lie, of calling her his sister in order to save his own skin. And actually, as we find, and as you know of continuing to read the story of Abram, he does this at least twice. At least twice. And maybe even more if you read, and we'll look at it in a second, in chapter 20, verse 13, when he pulls this prank again, is that he may have actually done this more than two times. And then he goes ahead and he passes this trait on because we see later his son Isaac do the same thing. It's sort of amazing, actually. Abraham, the father of Israel, the example of our faith, chose to live in fear and lie. Chose to prioritize his own safety over all else. He placed his own comfort, his own riches and safety over the integrity, honor, and purity of his wife. Just think through what he really did in this story. He cares more about himself than the principles of God and the sacred commitment of marriage. He cares more about himself than the honor of his wife. He placed his own safety over the will and the plan of God. The second time that he does this, in Genesis chapter 20, it is directly after God not only promises descendants, he promises a descendant from Sarah. And yet he still sort of hawks out his wife to Abimelech in a way that jeopardizes this promise of God. If it wasn't for God's intervention, jeopardizing this blessing. And one of the more amazing parts of this narrative is that in both cases, God intervenes not with Abraham. You know, not with this guy that has this relationship with God where he walks with him and talks with him. No, each of these times, God intervenes with the unbeliever. Not allowing the sin of adultery to happen. God intervenes, and Abram is actually rebuked by the ungodless, by the unbeliever. Let's take a look here at Genesis 20, 11 through 13. This is the second time that this happens. And just to talk through this a little bit, this is Abram after he gets caught by Abimelech the second time, because God intervenes once again. He says, you know, why would you do this to me, Abraham? Abraham says, I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Can you see the irony, first of all, in that statement? He's the one that's supposed to have the relationship with God, but he's the one throwing God's principles and foundation for marriage in the trash can. And he's doing it because he feels that the other people aren't godly, right? I did it because there's no fear of God in this place, and that they would kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Good thing we never try to justify the things that we do in this way, right? Okay. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, by the way, this is why we could think that maybe he didn't even do this twice. He may have done it more often than twice. Because he says, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. All right, that was what I wanted to be. So here's the irony, right? Abram devised this plan because he thinks the people around him are too ungodly. But what's the result? Each of these unbelievers show that they respect the sanctity of marriage more than Abram does. They respect godly principles more than he does. Abram proves to be the one that is not respecting the Lord. And the godless people around him are the example. The example of fearing the Lord. Just on a side note, have you ever... We've talked a lot in Sunday school lately about integrating our faith and the gospel into our home lives, into our work lives, into our schools. You ever been sort of called out on your faith by an unbeliever? That someone that knows you're a Christian sees you doing something that is contrary to what you should be doing and they call you out? That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? It's exactly what we see happening here in Abram's life. Fear ruled over faith. And it caused Abraham to choose sin and then suffer great consequences. We're going to get to the consequences a little bit farther down. But fear ruled over faith. It caused Abraham to choose sin and then suffer the consequences. And it's a warning to us to not allow our fear of the situations that are in front of us, even if the famine is coming, even if the cards are stacked against us, to not choose fear over faith. His confusion and doubt overtook trust. Another consistent response from Abraham throughout the life and relationship with the Lord is one of confusion and doubt. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 15 in depth. One of the things that it showed was that even as God was promising these great blessings, Abram was still overtaken with confusion and doubt. And so in that story, we won't go back to it too much because we talked about it 2 weeks ago, but as he has virtually in the midst of being called out of his tent and looking up and God saying, try to number the stars. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Virtually the next verse is, God, how could this be so? I don't have an heir. Automatically, right after this amazing conversation with God, thinking back to the earthly reason this couldn't happen, he says, how can this be? All I have is a foreigner and a servant in my house, and he's going to be my heir? And he says, show me again, Lord. You know, and then we went into how God did that amazing act of the covenant for Abram to confirm his doubts. And later, then, in 17 and 18, we even see more how deep this confusion and doubt runs. Genesis 17:17. God tells him again that he will have an heir, and it is going to come through Sarah. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, I don't want to get into all the Hebrew that's behind this, but not only does this show his disbelief that this could happen, not only does it show that he sees this as so improbable that not even God could take care of this, but the way he says, shall a child be born to a man, is really jumbled in the Hebrew, and it shows that not only was he doubtful, he was just really confused by the whole thing. Confusion and doubt. And then it's exemplified even more with his wife Sarah in 18, 12 through 15. Again, God saying, Sarah, you know, when I come back here in a year, you're going to be pregnant with your own child. And she says, after I'm worn out, she laughs. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have the pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If anyone should know the answer to that question, I'd say it's Abraham. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. I don't know if that was the inflection, but that's how I read it. They find the promise of the Lord, the promise of Isaac, confusing and laughable. Though they've already seen God do these great and mighty works, though they've been blessed with phenomenal wealth and increased lands, they still see the possibility of a biological son too improbable, too big for God to accomplish. We see that at times in his life, though Abraham is considered the father and example of our faith, his life was filled with confusion and doubt. And it overtook his trust in the Lord. Have you ever felt that? Seeing the cards stacked against you, seeing what's going on in your life or in the world around you, and just doubting that God could come through. You're not alone. But the desire is not to stay there. confusion and doubt overtook trust. And his self-dependence engulfed hope. His self-dependence overtook his hope. As I just mentioned, 2 weeks ago, we spent a great deal of time discussing the unconditional and amazing covenant that God cut with himself. Remember, we held up some sacrificial teddy bears and demonstrated for you that just that beautiful contract in which God made for himself, saying, just trust in me. I will make sure that this happens. I will take the responsibilities. I will take the punishments. This one is on me. Well, guess what happens in basically just the next verses? 16, chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. After this amazing covenant that was set with Abram. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. I wonder where he would have found an Egyptian servant. We'll get to that later. And Sarai says to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. It's a lot we could teach from this story. We'll only get to a couple things. First of all, Abram displays his impatience in waiting for an heir. After this amazing act of covenant and promise from the Lord, he follows the prompting of his wife to give up on waiting for the Lord to act and instead finding a way to get an heir on their own power. Following the astounding covenant that God confirmed, by walking through the offerings. In doing so, saying, I, the Lord, promise to bless you in this way, Abram. I'll take care of all the requirements. I'll take care of all the penalties. I will do it. But just a few verses later, Abram grows impatient and says, you know, let's just take care of this our own way. Let's get an heir. And so he trusted the ways of the world. He trusted the social customs of the day. So we have many extra-biblical texts from the Middle East and from this area of the globe. It was very common, and it was actually the approved method to create an heir if your wife was barren during that time, and you can see this in the Code of Hammurabi and other extra-biblical texts. That the way of the world to get an heir was exactly what Abram did here. Seems like an amazing, terrible idea to me. But you have to remember that this is in a different time. And this would have been the common way that the culture would do it. This was an approved social custom. Take a concubine. Take a servant in your house. Make her your wife. And whoever, if she gives birth to a son, you can take him as your heir and as your own. Now, it was sin before the Lord. There's no doubt about that. It was breaking the marriage covenant and the design that God had in Genesis 2. But culturally, this was the way things were done. And I think it's safe to assume that as Abram is waiting on God to give him an heir, he probably had his financial advisors, his brothers and things like that saying, Abram, you're getting old, man. You still don't have an heir except for this servant. You better get this figured out. And so Abram grew impatient. He listened to his wife and to his fear that God would not provide to him a blood heir. And so he chose the way of the world. He chose the way of self-reliance over trust in the King of Kings. He says, I'll do this on my own to protect myself, to protect my fortune. Maybe he even thought it was protecting God's blessing. He also displays extreme passivity in his marriage. We certainly don't have time to comb through all the failings of Abram in this message. But this is something significant that certainly stands out here in chapter 16, especially verses 3 and 6. It says, Abraham listened to his wife. And just the way that it's written, as you've been reading through Genesis, what you expect to be said is, Abram listened to the Lord. But no, it says Abram listened to his wife, Sarai. And it brings our mind back to the Garden of Eden and the advent of original sin. Just as Adam did in chapter 2, here Abram, who's supposed to be the spiritual leader, who's supposed to be the bedrock of faith for the family, he is literally the one who walks and talks with God throughout this narrative. Yet he defers to his wife to lead the family into an obvious sin. And then when all the consequences of that sin start to crop up, he allows his wife to treat Hagar harshly, to send her away, and in effect, only multiply the transgressions and the things that happen after that. Abram shows not trust in the Lord, but trust in the ways of the world, trust in himself. And of all these things, there is a result. A result from from Abram's failures. First of all, Abram is not expelled from the covenant. That's important for us to remember. It's important to note that his failures did not disqualify him from his place in God's blessing, from his place in the kingdom that God would establish through him. He is still overall remembered and honored as a man of great faith. That's why when we went around and asked, people remembered the song, or they remembered that he was a man of great faith. And it's important for us to remember that our failures, when they're partnered with repentance and remorse, that our failures will not exclude us from being used by God in mighty ways. In this way, Abraham is a great comfort to us, in that God can still do amazing things through us, even if we have shown some of these failings. Secondly, God intervenes each time. Now, He does not stop Abram from sinning. But He will always intervene to protect His plan and His own integrity. He may not act in the way that we expect, but God will always step in. God intervenes each time, and we can count on Him to do that. Not to stop our sin. He still allows Abram to go and do these things, but He won't allow his purposes and plan to be screwed around. And finally, Abram faces tremendous complications. So the one thing we didn't spend time talking about too much was the complications that his sin caused. Though his failures did not exclude him from the covenant, he did face many terrible consequences. He left the land. It was a dubious sort of thing. I mean, why are you leaving when God says, don't leave? And goes to Egypt. It's where he first starts this lie of calling his wife his sister. Lying to Pharaoh. It's probably where he gets Hagar. Remember, she is an Egyptian slave in his house. Probably it's on this journey, it's him not having faith and choosing to leave the land that even opens up the door for him to fail later. She becomes a temptation for immorality and impatience and distrust. We know the result of that is a boy born by the name Ishmael, who becomes the father of Islam, who continues to be a problem to this day. And you look down the line and you see that his son Isaac then displays the same sin tendencies. He does the same thing with his wife. You look and see his grandson, and with Jacob, you see the passivity and the sneaky half-truths that he tries to use. Sin for those who are following Christ will not expel us from the kingdom, but it carries tremendous consequences that don't only have their effect in our life, but affect those after us and those around us. Abram let his fear rule over faith, and it led to sin. He let his confusion and doubt cloud his mind and overtake trust. He let his impatience and passivity take over so that his self-dependence engulfed his hope. This can be a teaching. This can be a warning to you. That we must follow the faith of Abraham that we saw from last week. That we must trust to go where God calls. To worship. To intercede for mercy. To obey. To trust. To walk with the Lord. But not to follow in the example of fear, doubt, passivity, and self-reliance. And this can be a message of comfort. We can be certain that though sin carries the weight of great consequences, for all who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all who have the faith of Abraham that believed the Lord and was credited as righteousness, we will not be expelled from the promise of salvation because of our fears and failures. As Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Church, follow the faith of Abraham and reject the failure, the fear, and the passivity of him. Will you pray with me? Lord, the word this morning from Abraham gives us warning and gives us hope. He's a man of great faith, and that's how we remember him. But he was an imperfect vessel. Lord, as we are imperfect vessels. And God, I pray right now, if some of these things are true in our life, as we doubt and are confused by your promises, as we see the deck stacked against us, and we don't know how you can accomplish the things that you say you will. Lord, as we see the ways of the world as a more wise choice than the ways of you and are tempted to follow them, help us to remember the story of Abraham. Help us to strengthen our faith and trust in you and your word. And Lord, when we do fail, help us to come right to you with repentance and to know that we can't cut ourselves out of this covenant. You have made it with yourself and you've taken the punishment on your son. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ so that when we fail, we are not expelled from the kingdom. Lord, help us to follow the faith of Abraham and reject his failure and passivity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.